Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be unto Yahweh Elohim and his son, Yahushua HaMashiach. I thank him for everything that he has done, for life, health, and strength, for the blessing of his Torah, for the blessing of his son, Yahushua. Shalom, family. This is your brother Ahab R, and welcome again to another Thursday night session of Blog Talk Call Elohim Radio, and this is Study to Show Thyself Approved Unto Yahweh. Before I begin, I want to send my condolences out and let everybody be aware to keep our brother Ariel in prayer. He recently had a death in his family. His mother-in-law passed away and has gone on to glory, and just ask that you keep him in prayer and his family in prayer at the time of their loss. I know it's been a long, hard struggle for them as she battled an illness. And just remember your brother Ariel, that and ask Yahweh to uphold him and to strengthen him and his family and help them, help comfort their hearts. You know, scriptures say he heals the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. So I just ask that Yahweh do that for him and his family, that he heals their broken hearts and binds up their wounds. Not too long ago, I lost my father. As a matter of fact, tomorrow will be the day that he passed several years ago after a long struggle with cancer. And so I understand what it's like to lose a family member, you know, especially one who battled an illness and tried to hang on as long as they could. But, you know, eventually we have to give up what is only temporarily ours, and the breath of life is only housed within us temporarily. At some point, we have to give it back to its source. And again, I only ask that he and his family be comforted, and that Yahweh uplift them. Last week, we talked about Shaul's letter to the assembly at Ephesus, and what he wrote in exhorting them and edifying them and helping them to understand that the Heavenly Father called them because each individual in that congregation, in that assembly, because he had a divine purpose for them. One of the things that Paul stated in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, or the letter that he wrote to the assembly at Ephesus, was the fact that this them coming into the knowledge of Yahweh and his son Yahushua and the work that Yahushua had done for them, and coming to know the one, the only creator of the universe, and them at one point being lost in sin, that it wasn't by happenstance that it happened. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't something that was done mistakenly, but it was something that was purposeful. And Yahweh calling them was because he had a purpose for them, and that Yahweh doesn't call anybody. Yahweh doesn't introduce himself into anyone without having a purpose for their life, without having a mission for their life, without having something of significance to do towards his work in their life. And sure, Paul, Shaul wrote that to the congregation that was at Ephesus, but it also applies to every believer that's being called out in this day and age, to all of Israel, whether near or far, whether you're natural born or whether you come into or you're called into this way of life by Yahweh through the grace of his son Yahushua, that we have a purpose as well and that we have a plan. And one of the things that we should constantly and continually do is renew, you know, every year, you know, around January 1st or moving up towards January 1st, according to the Gregorian calendar, you know, is New Year's Day, and everybody that observes that time, you know, does this thing of, you know, making a resolution. Now, granted, they say, you know, about 90% of the resolutions that people make, they end up eventually breaking them within the first few months. So that means right now, you know, close to 90% are actually giving up on, you know, on their resolution. But then again, not, because this is, we're in the quote unquote Lenten season, and people went and got their ashes on their head yesterday. So now 40 days, they get to commit to a resolution that they may have failed prior to this point. So now during these 40 days, they're going to fast from something, you know, whether it be, oh, I'm a fast from eating chocolate every day. I'm a fast from drinking coffee every day. I'm a fast from smoking every day. I'm a fast from this for 40 days, and then pick it right back up in 41 days, you know. And apart from getting into Lent not even being in the Bible, Ash Wednesday, nowhere near Scripture, but hey, that's what the world observes. That's what they're into. You know, we are called to be different. But just imagine that these practices, having gone back to the time when the church at Ephesus, the people that were part of the assembly of Ephesus, they may have kept this thing and being called out from it. Like many of us, I was one of those who went and got the burnt up ash from last year's Palm Sunday. I got that little cross on my head when I was younger. No, but Yahweh is gracious enough to call me out and had mercy upon me. So I'm not going to dog those people out. I don't think that we as believers who have been called out should dog the individual out, even though we know that the practice is outside the Scripture. The individual that's caught up in it was no different from us than when we were caught up in those things. For those of us like me who may have been, you may have, somebody listening may have been one of the privileged few in this world to have been brought up in a household that observed Torah. I know a brother who, you know, his mother brought him up observing Torah. So he's part of a rare few who did not have the taint of this world system upon them. And, you know, that's a blessing. However, for somebody like myself who was not that fortunate, this is one of the days, you know, that I observe. But, you know, these are things that they have been called out of, you know, out of all of this foolishness, the Mardi Gras and Ash Wednesday and, you know, the Fat Tuesdays, and then go through 40 days of depriving yourself just to pick it back up at the end. That's not what Yahweh requires from us. That's not what he wants from us. He wants that, you know, if we make a commitment and that we're done with something, that we're done with it, especially if it's detrimental to us. He doesn't want this frivolous, sort of, you know, yeah, I'm going to give this up for 4 days. Granted, yeah, you know, there's nothing wrong with fasting. And there are times when we fast from food, we don't have the intention of permanently giving up food. You know, if we fast from something, whether it's, you know, the same sort of thing, the difference is, you know, they're doing it and it's not in the scriptures or it's not based on a scriptural practice. They're doing it based on a practice that is nowhere near associated with the scriptures once you look into it. You know, hopefully we as believers, when we do a fast with a intent in mind, with a purpose in mind for a specific thing. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're soliciting for something, even though the word says, you know, some things come through fasting and prayer, you know, but maybe we're fasting, you know, for spiritual growth, you know, and everybody who fasts shouldn't just fast because, oh, you know, I got the situation going on, I need something. Hopefully sometimes we fast just because, you know, we want to fast for the purpose of saying, Yahweh, this day I want to dedicate myself to you and ask you and just fast for the sake of saying, Yahweh, thank you for your blessing. You can fast, and fasting doesn't always have to be about wanting or something detrimental going on. Fast sometimes for the purpose of giving praise to Yahweh. Fast for the purpose of sometimes, you know, honoring Yahweh. You know, regardless of whether you have something going on, you should always be in a state of gratitude and asking Yahweh or thanking Yahweh for his grace and his mercy and his love being upon our life. You know, but back to the thought about the congregation, the assembly at Ephesus, is that, you know, Paul was trying to help them understand that when they were called out, it wasn't by coincidence, it wasn't just arbitrary, that Yahweh had called them out for a specific purpose. And one of the things that we should do as believers is have a plan, have goals, have objectives, set marks in our life for spiritual growth and building our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He called us out for that reason. He called us out to have a relationship with us, to grow within us, to see us achieve the ultimate calling, which is not just salvation. Yes, salvation is a wonderful thing, but then once we pass on and we have that salvation, there is other things that are going to take place in what is referred to as the world to come, you know, and the fact that we are looking forward to seeing Yahushua return to the earth, establish his government, and be the ruler that he rightfully is over our lives, over the entire planet's life. But one of the things that we have to understand is that we have, it's not going to be, you know, like how we've been taught all of our lives that, you know, we're going to live in this cloud city that has all these ivory or crystal buildings with golden roads and all this type of stuff, and everybody is going to be floating around all day long with their angel wings. Tweet, 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 tweet. No, there's going to be real things that need to be done and administered when the kingdom finally is brought down to this. When Yahweh's kingdom is brought down to this earth, there's things that's going to need to be done. This planet's going to need to be fixed up from all the stuff that we've done to try to destroy it. You know, people are going to have to be taught how to worship their creator the way their creator wants them to worship him. Because right now the world worships who they think is the true God the way they feel the way they want to worship him. They don't worship him the way he has instructed us to worship him. So being called out in this life and going through the quote-unquote rehearsals, which are the Yahweh's holy feast days, We do these things because we hopefully people do them with the understanding that these things point to something greater and that we are ultimately working towards a goal which should be being prepared to be good citizens within the government, within the kingdom of Yahweh. And I hope people who listen who don't understand that start to get acquainted with that notion, start to get acquainted with that concept, with that understanding that there is going to be real things that need to be done upon Yahushua's return. And that there are going to be people that are going to be part of this new government or new way of the world operating, where it won't be corrupt prime ministers, corrupt heads of state. You know, it's going to be people who are already ready and know the Torah enough so that when they come, so when Yahushua will come, they are able to help instruct people on to how to be good citizens of the kingdom of Yahweh. And that is part of our purpose of being called out now. And every year that we live, every day I say that we live, every moment that we live, our thoughts should be on how am I preparing myself for when Moshiach returns? Am I going to be ready to rule with him? Because if you don't understand what the name Yisrael means, I hope we're not just taking on that name and it's just a name. I hope we know and understand what that name Israel, Yisrael, what does it mean? The Brown Dryers Briggs, one of the translations of that name is he who rules with El. So that means everyone who's being called out now, who is being brought into the family of Israel is for that purpose, to be ready to rule with the creator of the universe upon his return. That is our soul. That is our sole purpose. Salvation is a free gift. Once you got it, you got it, provided that you don't walk away from it, i.e. walk away from the Torah, i.e. go back to what was referred to as the weak and beggarly elements, going back to the heathen and pagan practices that we were once associated with, that once we are called out, now we are called out so that we can receive his instructions, we can walk in his Torah, which that's what Torah means ultimately. It doesn't mean law as been, you know, stamped within our minds. We need to erase that off the blackboards of our minds and put Torah equals instruction. And he needs people who are familiar with the instructions so that they can instruct those who aren't aware of it or don't know how to properly carry out the Torah. So that's why he gives us his Shabbat, then he gives us the other feast days, and he gives us other things that we should be practicing now, growing to love now, so then that way when the time comes, we are worthy servants who can serve others. So tonight we're going to finish up the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And finish out the thoughts that Paul was, Shaul, forgive me for saying it, that Shaul was trying to instill within the members of this assembly and also us who walk this walk in this age. Last week we talked about a plan. We should all have a plan for what we want to do in this life for our Heavenly Father in preparation for the next life. We should have goals. We should want to grow. We should want to achieve things. And we're going to go through another one of Paul's books where he says that we should want to achieve things within this walk. doesn't mean that, you know, we walk around and, you know, we get so caught up in quote unquote achievement, like the world sees achievement, but that we set points of growth in our life and say, you know, when we examine ourselves and say, you know, I've still got this issue that based on Yahweh's word is something that is apart from him, and I've been struggling with it. But then, you know, that should be your goal to say, you know, hey, you know, I'm going to work on this fault that I recognize that I have, or this fault that has been brought to my attention, and I'm going to work towards overcoming this fault so that way I can be a better believer. Now, that's ultimately what it's about. So let's start with Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of Yahweh, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And vocation means the duty, for lack of a better term. It means your occupation, use a work analogy, your job description. Because each believer has a job description. So the vocation is what talents, what skills, what abilities has Yahweh blessed you with that you can bring to the table and serve, that you could return to him in service. Did he give you a voice to sing? Then he gave you a beautiful voice to sing so that you could sing praises to him. Did he give you the ability to work good with numbers? Well, he gave you the ability to work good with numbers, so then that way you can do this service for him. So whatever talents or whatever skills he may have blessed you with, he blessed you with those skills for the purpose of edifying either your person, your walk, one, and then also the walk of other believers, and ultimately it's going to lead to something that you need to do for him upon his return. That's how we should be viewing these things that we are blessed to know, that we are blessed, that we have been blessed with. So, I therefore, back to 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of Yahweh, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And one of the things that Yahweh placed on my heart to say, this is of love and of warfare. Because, and we'll read that, one of the things that Yahweh needs us to master as believers towards one another is this thing called love. He wants us to master this within ourselves, so that we have this beautiful relationship, not just with him, but also with our fellow man. Because remember, his scripture said, how could you love Yahweh who you do not see? You will never see Yahweh in this flesh with your physical eyes. And don't love your brother who you see every day. Somebody who is tangible, somebody who you can communicate with, you can look in their eyes, you can shake their hands, you can hug them, you could hang out with them, you could do all kinds of things with your physical brother. How could you say you have a loving relationship with an invisible entity, but have bad relationships with your fellow believers? That's not of Yahweh. So one of the things that we have to master in this life is Yahweh's definition of love. We have to learn what that is and then walk in that. And that's what Paul understood. So back to Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. And when you think of long suffering, who is long suffering? Yahweh said, I am long suffering. He has always been long suffering. So in knowing and understanding that he has been long-suffering with each individual, he wants us to in turn to recognize how long-suffering he has been and continues to be with our faults, and reciprocate that with our fellow man, or show that to our fellow man by doing what Yahweh does with us. So, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of shalom, in the bond of peace. So he wants us to endeavor. He wants us every day to set out with the intent of finding ways to have a peaceful relationship with one another. And he is specifically talking about the assembly, the body of Moshiach, as we're going to see in 4:4, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one ruach, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Elohim, one faith, one baptism, one El, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Moshiach. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, 4:11, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. So basically what he's saying is that when he came here, he fulfilled his purpose. He put into captivity what has held us in captivity within our spirits. And then once he has done that, he gave us gifts. He gave us these things so that way we can work towards the edification and the uplifting and the building of the body of the church or the body of the assembly. He gave us anointings. Once we are called into the Messiah and we accept it, even though we may not have been given a quote-unquote physical anointing of pouring oil upon us, but we have been given a spiritual anointing, a spiritual awakening. And even though we may not necessarily have the same roles, we have a purpose within the body, as Shaul is trying to illustrate to church now. You know, once he presented himself to the Father and he received his reward, he came back and gave us fruit. Gave us gifts, gave us things to do. And that's why I said in 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Moshiach, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Moshiach. Not that we'd ever be perfect in the sense of how we interpret the word to be flawless, but we have grown to the point in Moshiach that there is a fullness of his Spirit that dwells within us, and we have come to be examples of the Heavenly Father and his Son's love. 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Moshiach. 4:16. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that means that your purpose is, once you are called out, to be just imagine the body. I don't know if you ever have any. Me, as I got older, I'm about to be 44. Yahweh's willing, in a couple of days, I'll be 44 years old. And as I've gotten older, I start to realize that you got little cricks and creaks in your body. I don't know where they came from. So the only thing I can do is associate them with age. I haven't had, thankfully, I've never been in the hospital. I've never had any real injury to myself other than one time I did something really crazy. You know, tried to make this mega jump and end up falling off my bike and, you know, hit my back. But beyond that, I've never had any real significant injuries. But now as I get older, knees are a little stiff. You know, knees creak a little bit. Necks a little stiff sometimes. You know, I got these little creaks and cricks that happen. Well, you know, one of the things that my knee just popped just now as I moved my leg. You know, one of the things that he's saying as our bodies being put together, that we function the way it's meant to function. Now, as I got older, yeah, it's been doing its function for so long, it's getting a little worn out. But when I was younger, I didn't have this click in my knee. I didn't have this ache in my ankle. I didn't have this ache in my neck. So what he's saying is he's put this body together so that it functions the way the body is meant to function, and that is in perfection. The respiratory system inhales and exhales the way it's supposed to. The circulatory system carries the blood throughout the body the way it's supposed to. The nervous system gives the commands from the brain to the body the way it's supposed to. We blink without even consciously having to say that we blink. Our ears work. Our nose work. We have a sense of smell. We have our sight. We have our hearing. We have touch. All these things that we don't think about until something goes wrong. He's saying that's his purpose for putting us together so that the body functions in a manner where it's seamless. So back to 4:16. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So the eye does what the eye does, the ear does what the ear does, the heart does what the heart does, the hand does what the hand does, the foot does what the foot does. That's what he means by effectually working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that means he put us all together to function in a way, and love is the heart, the soul, the engine that drives this machine. 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in Yah that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Yah through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. 4:19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned, Moshiach. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yahushua, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. And it's not talking about conversation as in, you know, talking. But conversation in how you communicate people through your actions. The old man, that ye put off, back to 422, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after Elohim is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. That means believers should never, as painful as the truth may be, we should never use any type of deceitful conversation when it comes to another believer. We should always be honest and truthful and forthcoming with our fellow believers. There should never be any reason why we tell an untruth to our fellow believers. 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. So it's all right to be angry with one another, but don't take it there with another believer. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I know I'm guilty of that. Even with my wife, sometimes with my coworkers, and definitely sometimes with my brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's wrong. If I have an issue with a brother or sister, I should squash it. Should do everything within my power to squash it. That's one of the things that he said earlier. Endeavoring for peace. You know, if we're upset with a brother or we're upset with a sister, the one thing that we should try to do if we are operating in the spirit of love is make sure that before we depart from one another, even if we say, look, yeah, I can't talk to you right now, I'm a little hot, I'm a little upset, but we come back to it at a later time and make our best efforts to be at peace with our brother and sister for the going down of the sun. Which is not an easy thing. That's why he said it's an endeavor. It's something that you have to want. You have to be determined to see this type of thing happen. So again, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger, upon your wrath, rather. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the nighttime come, which is his time to operate, and not be at peace with your brother. Just like Yahushua said, I've been among you all day long throughout the daylight, but you wait until nighttime to come and get me. You could have took me during the daytime. I didn't hide from where I was. But he said, because you are under the charge of the powers of darkness, that's why you came to me at nighttime. So the same thing here. Paul is saying, don't let the nighttime come, which is their time to do their thing, their time to operate, and you not be at peace with your brother or your sister. Back to 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to Satan. Don't give him a foothold. Don't ever give him a one-up. Don't cut him no slack. Don't give him a break, because he sure is not going to give you one. Never give him a break. And that's what he's saying. Don't give place to Hasatan. Don't give him an opportunity, man. Don't let him creep up in there. It's like putting poison in your body. 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. 4:30, and grieve not the Ruach HaKodesh of Elohim. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of Yah, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. And this is a hard thing for men to be with one another, tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's so easy to hold a grudge. It's so easy to be brutish, easy to do that type of stuff. It's easy to give in to our base and animalistic and corrupt nature. It's easy to do that. It's, you know what, getting upset, getting angry, that's easy. Giving in to that sort of thing, that's easy. It's not hard to get angry about something. You know what's hard? You know what's hard to do? When faced with a situation where you would normally become angry, that you could subdue your anger, you could subdue your flesh, and act in the way that Yahweh wants you to act. That takes work. That takes practice. That takes skill and determination. And any believer who does not act in that regard is a weak believer. That's not a strong believer. It takes a strong believer in the face of a situation, when faced with a situation that normally they would react angrily or get upset about it, that they not act in that manner. That takes discipline. That takes work. That takes development within ourselves. Because that's what the world does. The world, when, you know, somebody cuts you off in their car, they flip you the bird. The world cusses you out. The world likes to fuss and argue and go back and forth. But it shouldn't be that way with believers. And if you have not grown in the years that you have been a believer, that is a problem. If you are the same believer that you were when you first came into the faith, that is a problem. Something's not growing. Somebody's not growing. And the thing about it is the Spirit of Yahweh, that seed, once it's implanted in you, because it is life, it has to grow. That's the one thing that makes something alive, that it is able to grow. So if Yahweh's Spirit is truly within you, there should be growth. There should never be a believer that says, I'm the same person I was back in the day. If that's you, start checking yourself. Reflect upon your life. Reflect upon your thinking. Reflect on your walk. 431, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Yah, for Yahushua's sake, hath forgiven you. So it takes the understanding that we were once sinners, we were once people who did not live our life based on how Yahweh wanted us to live our life. And when he introduced us, and you understand his loving kindness, his grace and his mercy, and that every believer, every day, transgresses in some regard, and that every day you require forgiveness from Yahweh, that you should in kind give that to your brother and sister. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of Yah as dear children. You know, if you have multiple children, don't even use your individual child. Look at the 12 sons that Yaakov had. And all of them weren't good sons. As a matter of fact, some of them were pretty doggone despicable. You're pretty doggone despicable. You can look at your little brother and conspire to kill him. That's not admirable thing to conspire to want to kill your little brother. So when he says, dear children, he's not even talking about being like Naphtali, Reuben, Gad, Issachar. He's not even talking about being like them. He's talking about being that tender child that Yaakov loved, Yosef and Benjamin. He's talking about being like them. He's talking about even, as a matter of fact, I say even being better than them. Because when you look at Yosef, Yosef had some issues. He had a gift and he liked to brag about his gift to his brothers and sisters. Let's be real about it. You know, when he came to them and told them the dream, even told his father's dream, it was kind of like a nanny nanny boo boo. Look at what I got. One day, Yahweh showed me one day that the sun, moon, and stars are going to worship at my feet. You know, we have to put ourselves in these situations. I've got little children. I've got two adult children, and I've got two little children. And the one thing that stays the same about children, especially when they're younger, is if they got something over you, that sometimes they're going to use it to taunt you with it. Especially the little ones. They try to find ways sometimes just to aggravate their older siblings. And sometimes that aggravates their parents. And not that any parent has a quote-unquote favorite child, but you get to know your child. And you get to know what your child is about. And there's no parent that doesn't want the best for their child. And when they see character flaws within their child, that they don't want to help give them the skill sets to overcome those faults. But that's what Paul is starting out with here. He said, be ye therefore followers of Yah as dear children. Be the good child. He wants you to be that good child. He doesn't want you to be the child that makes him sigh, that makes him roll his eyes. He don't want you to be that child. He wants you to be their child, the child that you know. If you say, child, I need you to do this, yes, mommy, or yes, daddy. Not the child that you say, hey, can you do this for me? Why I got to do that? He don't want you to be that type of child. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Moshiach also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to Yah for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I know some believers will take this to the extreme and think that all day long that we walk around like robots and not do things that help build a relationship with one another. No, we should never be mean-spirited to one another, but it doesn't mean that we can't be lighthearted amongst one another and have conversations. But no, he's telling us certain conversations should not take place among believers. We shouldn't have filthy conversations. We shouldn't have crass conversations like the world has crass conversations. Doesn't mean we can't be real and talk about real things that we may be experiencing or going through. But we do need to be mindful of the things that we say, how we communicate, and what we communicate about. Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Moshiach and of Yah. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of Yah upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in Yah, as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto Yah. That should be every believer's walk. When people see you, they should see proof in your life that what you're doing is pleasing to Yah. And have no fellowship, 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Moshiach shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Pay attention to your walk. Observe your walk, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of Yah is of what, sorry, but understanding what the will of Yah is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So before people get off on tangents and something, oh, drinking is a sin, drinking is wrong, drinking is a... No. He's not saying don't drink, don't bend an elbow, don't take a little sip, don't take a little taste. But he's saying don't be excessive with it. Shouldn't be like the people in the world that every time you touch that bottle, your whole intent and purpose is to get plastered. That your purpose is to do it within moderation. Proverbs 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahweh, giving thanks always for all things unto Yah and the Father in the name of Yahushua HaMoshiach, submitting yourselves one to another in fear, i.e. reverence of Yah. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto Yahweh. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Moshiach is the head of the assembly. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Moshiach, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Moshiach also loved the assembly and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the man's responsibility. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And that's where a lot of times we have problems. Just like when Yahushua said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, man, husband, if you don't love yourself, if you don't know how to love yourself, if you are not one of those men that are into taking care of yourself, mind, body, and spirit, then how are you going to love a wife? How are you going to properly love your spouse if you don't even know how to take care of yourself? If you don't see yourself as a fit and worthy and holy vessel, how can you ever see what's apart from you, your wife, as a fit, holy, and worthy vessel? And everything within your relationship is cause and effect when it comes to being the husband, when a woman submits herself unto you. You have a great responsibility as a husband to ensuring that your wife, or that you would be the type of person that your wife would automatically want to submit to. And wives should do everything within their power to hold your husband in the highest esteem. Because if you do not hold your husband in esteem, how could you claim to hold Moshiach and Yah in esteem? It's a contradiction in your lifestyle. Back to 527. That he might present... Oh, no, I'm sorry. Went too far up. Okay, 528. So ought men to love their wives as their bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as Yahweh the assembly. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, that the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Moshiach and the church, Moshiach and the assembly. 533, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Think of how good relationships would be as believers if we simply just did what he said right there in those last couple of chapters. If you're having problems in your home, check yourself. Because I can guarantee you any problem that is experienced between a husband and a wife lies right there in what Paul was talking about in the fifth chapter. And that one is not submitting in some way to Yahweh's will. Either the husband's not doing it or the wife's not doing it. Whatever there's a problem in a relationship, that's where the source of it is. Someone is not listening to Yahweh. Someone is not obedient to his word. Whether you have a spouse that is a believer or whether you have a spouse that is not a believer, somebody's not submitting to his word. Somebody's not submitting to what he has asked us to do. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in Yah, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with promise. It's funny how so many people try to say that Shaul has done away with the Torah, but yet and still he's constantly quoting from the Torah. This is part of the Torah. This is the quote-unquote Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. If all of this was done away with and he teaches again, why is he referencing it? If you don't believe or uphold something, you don't go back and reference it. It makes absolutely no sense. That's flawed thinking. So again, Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh. So if you are a tyrant as a parent, especially as a father, if you're a bully in your household, you know what that says to your child? You know what you tell your child? One, you tell your child the obvious, that you're a bully, that you're mean. But then that child also views all authority that way, as well as their Heavenly Father. So as a man, as a parent, and this applies to mothers too, it is important that you be examples of love to your children, that you don't do things to upset your children. Doesn't mean we don't discipline our children. Doesn't mean that our children, because he started off by telling the children to obey your parents. So now, child, if you are disobedient to your parent, then expect your parent to do what is their God-given right to do, and that is to make sure that you are a well-rounded individual. And sometimes that comes through discipline. Sometimes that comes through tough love. Sometimes that comes through punishment. So, you know, so don't look at those words and automatically think, oh, well, you ain't supposed to provoke me, Mom. You ain't supposed to provoke me, Dad. Why are you asking me to constantly do the dishes? Why are you asking me to continually clean up my room? Well, guess what, child? If you did the first thing that he said, which is children, obey your parents and clean your room up, do your dishes, do what is asked of you. Trust me, parents don't want, as a parent, I don't want to have to go back to my child over and over again to ask them to do the same daggone thing. I'm hoping that all of my children have sense enough that when I ask for something to be done the first time, it's done. You do it. And you never have to hear my mouth again. But that's sometimes what children do not understand, is that if you do one simple thing, obey your parent, do what your parent asks you to do, your parent ain't, unless your parent is just one of them unreasonable and irrational type people, you don't never hear from your parent again. If your mom or dad ask you to wash the dishes before they get home, and they come home and you wash the dishes based on their instructions, based on the way they ask you to do it, they say, we want you to put the dishes here, the saucers here, the cups here. If you do everything that they've instructed you to do, hint, hint, children of Israel, not just the your physical children, that your parent has no reason to fuss with you. Unless now they're just one of those parents that they're just angry for whatever reason. And that's what Shaul is telling us right here. Don't provoke your children. Don't come in and have a bad day and your child did everything that it was supposed to do, and then you just want to come in and yell. You just want to blow off steam on your child. Shouldn't do that either. And that's what he's saying here. Don't come in and upset your child. If your child did everything that it was supposed to do, then whatever issues you may have, don't take it out on your child. That's basically what he's saying here. 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Yah. That means you're responsible. Your actions are responsible for teaching your child how to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in civilness of your heart, as unto Moshiach. So employees of a particular job, do your job to the best of your ability. Ask if your boss asks you to do something, as long as it's within reason, as long as it's within your job description, they ain't asked you to do nothing crazy. Just do it. And sometimes if they ask you to do something crazy, if the need is necessary and you're the only one, hey, do it. So 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart as unto Moshiach. Now, not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Moshiach, doing the will of Yah from the heart, with good will doing service, as to Yahweh and not to men. So remember, don't lose focus. Yahweh blessed you with this job. As long as they ain't asking you to do nothing crazy, do it because you're representing Yahweh. Don't be at a job with your fringes on, with your kufi on, with whatever, with your veil on, and you in there misrepresenting Yahweh. That's what he's telling you right here. So don't be like the other people on your job who just want to give their manager a hard time. Be different than that. Even if you got to be called the snitch, you got to be called the goody two shoes, you got to be called this, you got to be called that. Be the good employee. Represent your father well, is what he's saying here. Six, seven. with goodwill doing service as to Yahweh and not to men. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Yahweh, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of Yahweh, whether he be bond or free. Your reward comes from Yahweh. Your life, you represent Yahweh. 6:9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't go in there threatening. Don't be one of the managers that got to come in every day. Now, granted, I am a supervisor of people who sometimes just don't get it. And sometimes I got to go in there and rant. Sometimes I got to go in there and help them get help put their minds in the right place and give their eyes the proper perspective. Sometimes you got to do that as a manager. And unfortunately, I don't manage a whole bunch of believers. I manage a bunch of people who are very worldly. And sometimes that's what I got to do. I got to go in there and put my manager hat on and lay down the law. But one of the things that my staff knows me well enough is that I don't do it without just cause. And that I got their back in every regard. And that they can depend on me in almost every aspect of their life when they need me. And they showed me this week by doing something very special for me this week. You don't do that for a manager that you dislike. So hopefully, as a manager and a believer, I'm setting the right example for them. I hope that's what I'm doing. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't go up in there yelling and screaming and rah, 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 knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So don't think that because you're a believer that he's not going to deal with you or punish you because you may be supervising non-believers, because he wants you as a leader in your organization to represent him well in that regards too. So now, to the war piece. That was the love piece. Now we get into the war piece as we end this chapter. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yah that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of Hasatan. For remember now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We ain't fighting against, even though we may see them as human beings, we ain't fighting that human being. We ain't fighting that person. But against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He wants us to understand and know this, that what you're dealing with is not what you're looking at. You're dealing something, you have to look past that. You got to look beyond what you're seeing in the flesh and know that there's some spirit that is motivating that individual sometimes. That is a dark spirit. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Yah, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That means you into the fight. You are doing your work. You got your armor on, and you ain't just got your armor on, and you got your shield laying down, you got your sword over there, that you are armored up and that you are ready for this battle. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So it's very important that you know and understand the truth of Yahweh's word, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Yahushua is your righteousness. So you should always be wearing Yahushua on the forefront of your heart. That's what the breastplate is. It covers all the vital organs. and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means you should always be rolling with your whole purpose. Your walk is about shalom. When other people see you, they should see a spirit that always exudes shalom. Above all things, though, taking the shield of faith. That means you're going to get hit with things sometimes that's going to try to rattle your cage, that's going to try to take you off your mark, that's going to try to bring about doubt, to bring about confusion. Your faith is the only thing that you have to fight against that. The substance of things, but the evidence of which. So you've got to always be able to know and understand it, even though I may not be able to see this thing at this time or understand this thing at this time. But knowing that your Heavenly Father is faithful, that eventually, if you keep your shield up and you block those things that come at you, then in time and in this fight, it will eventually come to you. So you've had the thing, the faith and the thing that you hope for, and even though you can't see it manifest just yet, you know that it's coming. Because you believe that your Heavenly Father, you believe that your Heavenly Father is faithful and that He will not let you down. And even though He might not necessarily do things according to your will, that in His divine will, He is doing exactly what you need for your edification. Excuse me. Again, 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They're coming with all kinds of stuff at you. They're not just darts, they're fiery darts. And if you ever seen a movie or a TV show where the arrow has been lit before it's shot by the archer, he don't just want to pierce you through. He wants to, even if it misses, he wants flames to be around you. That's the whole purpose of it. That even if he misses the mark, that hopefully he can set a fire somewhere around you. If he isn't able to pierce you through, he can set a fire somewhere around you so that way you could be moved from your position. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah. Your only defense, your only real fighting weapon. Yes, you can use the shield to fight. You can use it to bash. You can use it to knock somebody back. But at the end of the day, that sword is what you're going to use to destroy the enemy. And the only way to destroy the enemy is by using the word of Yahweh. That's the only thing Satan can't fight against. He can't fight against the word of Yahweh. He can't fight against the truth. He can't. The prime example is Yahushua. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Yahweh. And when he told Hasatan that, he had to get up out of here. He had to run. He had to flee. He had to get away. Because it cuts deep, and he can't stand in the presence of it. That boy is like a lightsaber. It's like a samurai sword. When he see that light coming at him, he got to go. He can't stand. He cannot stand within the sight of the truth of the word of Yahweh. So you got to have that within you. You got to make sure your sword is always sharp. You got to be like that soldier who before the battle, he's wetting his sword. Shh, 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 shh. That's got to be you within the word of Yahweh. That's got to be you in your quest for truth about the word of Yahweh. That's your only real weapon. 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given unto you that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, right after that, he says, pray. Get into the word of Yahweh, but pray. Pray for all saints. Make supplication for all saints. Persevere in this. Keep doing it. Don't stop praying for your brothers and sisters. Don't stop praying for yourself. Pray without ceasing. Every moment it comes to your mind, say a quick prayer. Back to 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is what he's asking. Yeah, this is what he is asking for the assembly to pray for him. And I'm going to solicit to all my brothers and sisters on behalf of every teacher of the truth of the word of Yahweh, every one of the brothers and sisters that get on Blog Talk, that you keep us continually in prayer. If you're gaining something from listening to these Blog Talk shows, pray for Yaqiel. Pray for Ariel. Pray for Malka. Pray for Ahab all. Pray for Zamak all. Pray for every one of these brothers and my sister. So that way, as ambassadors, because that's what Paul is saying, as ambassadors, that we speak what Yahweh gives to us to speak. That we are able to overcome the obstacles, because trust me, trust and believe, our lives are not easy. It is a struggle. It's a beautiful struggle, but it's a struggle to do Yahweh's work. Because trust me, the harder you work for Yahweh, the harder Hasatan is coming at you. And prior to doing our shows, we can guarantee, and I know I'm not speaking from a unique perspective, every obstacle is going to come our way, so that way it ain't going to happen. Oh, I almost forgot my brother Deyual. Forgive me, Deyual. Pray for my brother Deyual, too. Can't forget my brother. Pray for us. Because we are acting as ambassadors. We are taking on the charge of trying to help people have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And that's what Paul is saying. Pray for him. He says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in conclusion, going to 6:21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in Yahweh, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort our hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from Yah the Father and Yahushua HaMashiach. Grace be with all of them that love Yahushua HaMashiach in sincerity. Amen. And that concludes Brother Shaul's letter to the assembly at Ephesus. And I hope the last 2 weeks, family, that you did get a little something from the reading of this book. And go back and read it again and pray and look into some of the words that were in there, so that you can gain some more understanding, gain some more insight into what it is that Yahweh has purposed for us. And again, I ask that you pray for all the brothers and sisters. Pray that Yahweh's will be done in their life. Pray for the Israel of Yah. Pray for Beth Yahweh. Pray for all the believers that are scattered throughout this planet, that we all come together under the banner of love of our Heavenly Father. So, family, I'm going to wish everybody a peaceful, restful Shabbat. That everybody have a good week. I ask that, again, you keep my brother Ariel and his family in prayer, that you pray for our brothers and sisters and sisters that do the blog talk, that you pray for all the believers, that you know and may not know, that Yahweh's perfect will that may be done, and that we do our part for the ushering in of his kingdom. Shalom, family. Shabbat shalom. Shavua tov. And until we meet again next week, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shalom.